Blog Talk Radio.
Processing the Pen with yours truly, Coach D. I want to welcome you in the studio on tonight. Thank you for joining me. I am glad to have you here. Oh, my goodness, I am excited about the word on tonight and at the same time just wondering which direction the Holy Spirit's going to go, but I do know that God has something for us. He always has something for us, whether we receive it or not. He always has something for us. There's always something to take away from when his word has been expounded upon. So, again, I want to welcome you on the studio on tonight. And you might hear my voice sound a little harsh. And what I'm going to do is just going to ask you all to just bear with me for a moment. Give me just a quick second. Oh, okay, I am back. Thank you for holding. My mouth was parched, and I needed water. So, again, thank you for joining me on tonight. So we're going to get into the Word, and I'm going to build a case. And, you know, I always build a foundation with the Word of God. We're going to get to that Word, and then from there we'll build upon that to see what it is that the Holy Spirit wants us to get from tonight's message. I want to just remind everybody that next Thursday, the 28th, I will be sending out a flyer within the next few days. We're going to do something a little different. We will not be broadcasting on Blog Talk next Thursday, but we will be broadcasting on Zoom. This will be the first time that MCD Network has done something like this. I'm excited about it. We have a panel of speakers We have about six people on our panel, and we're going to be discussing 1 Peter 4:8. That's going to be the base of our discussion, and I'm excited about what's going to go forward. But we're going to see how we could operate more like 1 Peter 4:8. How can we as believers be more loving and more kind, and how can we be more of an example to bring those who are either wavering, you know, those who have maybe are believers, but they're going through something, maybe they backslid, and maybe they're wavering, they got the foot on one side of the fence and on the other side of the fence. Instead of us being so judging and critical, how can we be more loving to bring them back into alignment? Amen. And so we're going to just do a whole panel on this, and it's going to be great. I'm really excited for this that's going to take place. We're going to still have a show at the same time. It's going to be next Thursday, the 28th, 7 p.m. Pacific time, 10 p.m. Eastern time. And on the flyer, instead of you calling into the studio, there's going to be another call number for Zoom. And, you know, and when you call into that number for Zoom, it's going to be a panel. So what I do ask everyone, if you're going to call in to this show to listen in, I'm going to ask that you remain on mute is my first ask. And my second ask is that if you're going to show yourself, if you're going to make your video available, you can keep it blank. You don't have to show yourself. But if you are going to show yourself, I'm just asking that you be in a quiet place without a lot of distraction, because even if we can't hear the sound, we could still see somebody that's getting up and moving around and had a lot of activities going on in the background. And I really want, when people call in, for the focal point to be on the panel. I want it to be on the discussion at hand and without distraction. So I'm just going to ask everybody to just mute your phones, cut your videos off. If you want your video on, just make sure that it's not a distraction to those who are on the panel participating in the discussion. Amen. So let's get to the word. Let's get to the word. I'm going to tell us to go over to, let's see, we're going to go over to Exodus 32. Now, last week, if you listened in on last week was a great show. Basically, the essence of last week's show and the essence of this show and the essence of next week's show has all really kind of derived from the same thing. We see a lot going on with modern technology, and we know that with the internet, news travel fast, but it doesn't always mean that it's accurate. And so we see a lot of stuff going on. I'm talking to the body on tonight. I'm talking to those of us who have professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we've been seeing a lot of stuff that's negative against the body. We've seen, our brothers and sisters in Christ. You might say, well, that ain't my brother because he did this, and that ain't my sister because she said that. But the bottom line is, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and if they're struggling, if they've fallen, if they got misguided, misdirected, they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a responsibility to be lifting them up in prayer. And so when I seen so much stuff going on, it began to grieve my heart, and it began to grieve my heart, not in a moment of judgment, because generally, I'm going to be honest, generally, I would be judging. I would be like, what's wrong with that nut? What's wrong with that person? You know, ooh, they going to hell. But I think sometimes God will allow us to go through things in our own lives, and we all go through storms. And my prayer has been to God that, Lord, this storm, any storm that I go through or storms that I'm going through right now, I want to grow through them. I don't want to just go through them. I want to grow through them. What is it that I need to learn? What is the message that you have for me based on what I'm going through? And so I can't tell this yet, but I'm so excited. I really am so excited to be able to share some of the lessons that I learned in the last year. October the 1st will be a year that I've been in this wilderness experience, so to say. And it is funny how you could go through it. I think about the children of Israel. What they said could have just took 40 days, maybe even less than that. Took them 40 years. And in all that time, I wonder, because Moses, remember, he didn't make it into the promised land. But I wonder if he had that moment when he was before Yah. And he, you know, it said that he died in the presence of God. And I'm wondering in that moment, did he just have a flashback of growth? Meaning, man, you know, this is what I learned from this. This is, you know, maybe he maybe even had some regrets. You know, maybe I should have did X, Y, Z. But I don't want to have no regrets. I want to just be able to say, wow, that experience caused me, it stretched me, it caused me to grow, it caused me to be a better person, it caused me to have more humility, it caused me to become humble, it caused me to, you know, it caused me to be less prideful, whatever the case may be. I want my experience to take me to another level of compassion for others, especially those in the same faith. And so last week we talked about the wounded soldiers. If you guys remember, we talked about the wounded soldiers, and we talked about how in the military, when they're out in war and somebody, one of their fellow comrades gets shot, they drag them off the field even when they know they're dead. They don't just leave them out there dead. They pull them, you know, they try to get them back to safety, even at the risk of their own lives. You know, when you think about a football game, you know, when you're watching a football game, I know when we're watching football games and I'm around fans, when one of my team members, the captain, I mean the quarterback or linebacker or whoever, if they're out there and they get hurt, they hurt their leg, they fall down, the team runs out there, the coaches, the referees, some of the team members, they all run out there to help them, to protect them, help them, get them off the field. And I'm just saying, us as believers, when are we going to start being there for our wounded soldiers? When are we going to start pulling them off the field of life? You know, when they get wounded out there in life, and life will wound you. And when they're out there wounded with life, and to us or to the opposing team, it looks like, you know, they're damaged or, you know, and we want to say, oh, they tripping or they're getting ready to go to hell or any of that kind of stuff. Why aren't we pulling them off the field? Why are we not lifting them up in prayer? Why are we not bringing them before the throne of grace? You know, why are we just leaving them behind? Why are we not loving on them? And so that's what last week was about. So this week we're going to talk about damage control. We're going to talk about damage control. So I'm going to take us to Exodus 32. So if you turn over to Exodus 32, King James is my favorite language. That's the Bible version that I normally use. Tonight I'm going to use the Message because I just want, you know, I want it to just be plain. I want you to be able to understand it. And it just has it's a little smoother in context. So Exodus 32. When the people realized that Moses, and I'm starting from verse 1, so bear with me. This is the time when people normally fall off. They fall asleep. They get bored because there's something about reading the Word of God. If you ain't hungry for the Word of God, if you ain't thirsting for the things of God, when you get to reading the Word of God, it'll put you to sleep. And I know some of y'all can relate to that. So I'm going to ask you to just hang in there. Let me build this foundation, and then we're going to build up from here. So when the people realized that Moses was taken forever and coming down off the mountain, they rallied around Aaron and said, do something. Make God for us. Who will lead us? That Moses, man, who got us out of Egypt? Who knows what happened to him? So Aaron told them, take off the gold rings from your ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. They all did it. They removed the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands and cast it in the form of a cow, shaping it with an engraving tool. The people responded with enthusiasm. These are the gods, O Israel, who brought you up from Egypt. Aaron, taking in the situation, built an altar before the cow. Aaron then announced, tomorrow is feast day of God. Early the next morning, the people got up and offered whole burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and then began to party. It turned into a wild party. God spoke to Moses, go, get down there. Your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have fallen to pieces. In no time at all, they've turned away from the way I commanded them. They made a molten calf and worshipped it. They sacrificed to it and said, these are the gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. God said to Moses, God said to Moses, I look at this people. Oh, what a stubborn, hard-headed people. Let me alone now. Give my anger free rein to burst into flames and incinerate them. But I'll make a great nation out of you. Moses tried to calm his God down. He said, why, God, would you lose your temper with your people? Why you brought them out of Egypt in a tremendous demonstration of power and strength? Why let the Egyptians say he had it in for them? He brought them out so that he could kill them in the mountains, wipe them off the face of the earth. Stop your anger. Think twice about bringing evil against your people. Think of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, which is Jacob, your servant to whom you gave your word, telling them, I will give you many children, as many as the stars in the sky, and I'll give this land to your children as their land forever. And God did think twice. He decided not to do evil he had threatened against his people. Moses turned around and came down from the mountains carrying the two tablets of the testimony. The tablets were written on both sides, front and back. God made the tablets and God wrote the tablets, engraved them. When Joshua heard the sound of the people shouting noisily, he said to Moses, that's the sound of war in the camp. But Moses said, those aren't songs of victory and those aren't songs of defeat. I hear songs of people throwing a party. And that's what it was. When Moses came near to the camp and saw the calf and the people dancing, his anger flared. He threw down the tablets and smashed them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that had melted it down and fire pulverized it to powder, then scattered it in the water and made the Israelites drink it. Moses said to Aaron, what on earth did these people ever do to you that you involved them in this huge sin? Aaron said, Master, don't be angry. You know this people and how set on evil they are. They said to me, make us God who will lead us. This Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So I said, who has gold? And they took off their jewelry and gave it to me. I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were simply running wild. Aaron had let them run wild, disgracing themselves before their enemies. He took up a position at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is on God's side, join me. And the Levites stepped up. He then told them, God's orders, the God of Israel, strap on your sword and go to work. Crisscross the camp from one end to the other. Kill brother, friend, neighbor. The Levites carried out Moses' orders. 3,000 of the people were killed that day. Father, we thank you for the word that is going forth on tonight. Father, we more importantly thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you for the message that you have for your people on tonight, Lord. Father God, I pray that that message and word will penetrate the heart, Father God, that will begin to cause us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Father. Lord, that we could go out and do the work that you've called us to do in Jesus' name. Wow, what a story of Exodus, of Moses. And as I read that story today earlier and I began to study from it, it reminded me a lot of the world today. It reminded me a lot of the world because people are doing what they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it. And everybody has kind of taken the word of God and they've made it to what they wanted to do. They twisted it to cater to their needs and what they want to do. You know, it's not sound doctrine. We're not hearing sound doctrine. It's not the word of God is being diluted. You know, it's been diluted. And much like this, you know, when the people seen that Moses had been gone for a while and they were thinking, oh, he ain't going to come back. He's going to leave us here in the wilderness. So we're going to come up with our own gods and we're going to do our own thing. And even their own thing was even holy. You know, they probably start off with, well, we're going to give our sacrifices and we're going to copycat. Just like much today, we got a lot of religions that's coming up that people ain't never even heard of before. But all these religions is coming up and they're copycatting the original. They're a copycat is something that's taken off of the original. And the original word of God, and now you got all these other religions that's copycatting, and it's not authentic. They're taking, I like this because God is going to prosper me, you know, or I like this because God's going to make me healthy. But they want those benefits of it, but they don't want to follow the rules. You know, they don't want to, we know what the rules are. We know what Deuteronomy 28 tells us about the blessings and the curses. The blessings is if you hearken diligently and follow all that he commands. And the curses are if you don't, this is what's gonna happen. Amen. So we know that, you know. So we've kind of been doing our own thing. It's been forever. So it's nothing new. We see back then, even in Exodus, hundreds of years ago, the people were still doing what people do, the same stuff that people are doing today. They want what they want to do. They're not honoring God in their behavior and their thought process and their actions, and they're doing what they want to do, and then they'll twist the Bible to say, well, this, I don't think this is what God meant. I don't think God meant this. I think he meant this. And it's not about what we think. It's what the word says and what the word means. Amen. And so looking at all of this, you know, one of the things that come to mind for me is why are we shocked with what we see? Because a lot of us are. You know, why should we be shocked that everybody's chasing the bag? For those that don't know what bag means, it means money. So everybody's chasing the bag, fortune, fame, and things. Everybody wants the thing. They want the card. They want the acknowledgement. I mean, and I'm talking about believers. I'm only talking to believers on tonight. But I'm talking about believers that want to be famous, that want to be celebrities, that want to, you know, that want to be rich, you know, that want to wear and I'm not saying there's something wrong if you got a nice car. I'm not saying there's something wrong that you're wearing Gucci this or Prada this or, you know, not saying that. But what I'm saying is that when you start chasing those things and those things now become your God, they become your God because these are the things that you feel that you need to make you feel good about yourself or to make you be somebody. And so you run around here chasing the God instead of chasing Yahweh, God, the creator. So you're chasing the creation, but you're not chasing the creator. And for the last, I would say since the 70s, I'm going to say since the 70s, we've been on this thing in the body. We've been on this thing about prosperity and wealth, and nobody has been teaching holiness and hell. Holiness and hell, you know, you used to have them old-time preachers that was preaching brimstones and fire, and everybody thought, oh, that's so mean. That's so evil. Why would you just want to keep preaching that? Because that was the truth. The truth was if you are not living holy, if you're not trying to live righteous, then guess what? That was going to be that's where the end result. That was the consequence. But people didn't want to hear that. And as time began to evolve and politically things began to evolve and politics began to rule the churches and the schoolhouses, and they started taking the Bible out of school, now everything has to be politically correct. So there's certain things you can't say. I believe the church got comfortable because now we could teach prosperity and wealth. You know, we'll preach and teach that. So now for the last, you know, 50 years, that's been the teaching. You know, that's what we've been taught. That's what the body's been about. And the problem with that is now we're seeing the consequences of not getting sound doctrine. We're seeing the consequences. Things have went to shambles. Things have always been to shambles. We know we're in a fallen world, but the body is sick. The body is sick. And so now that the body is sick, we now in a situation where how do we do damage control? which brought me to the message on tonight. Damage control. How do we do damage control? What is damage control? How does that benefit us as a body? Is it even possible for us to do damage control? And damage control, for those who don't know, you've heard maybe heard the term, but damage control is the process of eliminating damage effects of an action or mistake. We know that we've made a mistake. We see the manifestation of that mistake. We see where it's gotten people. We see that it didn't get people far, because the closer people got to want to be rich, the closer people got to want to pursue wealth, the further they got away from God. The further they got away from conviction, the further they got away from a life of holiness. Amen. So they went a different direction. And I was thinking, okay, I'm seeing this. The Holy Spirit is giving this to me about the prosperity thing. But I'm thinking, okay, that's just Coach D. I see this. This is what I'm thinking. The Holy Spirit is dropping it in me. And then as I began to study for tonight's messages, I realized that this is a fact. It's a fact. The prosperity gospel was founded by three televangelists commonly viewed as founders of the prosperity gospel movement. And that was under the reign of Kenneth Hagin and the Kenneth Copelands of the world and the Frederick Casey Prices and the Oral Roberts. They were big on teaching the prosperity gospel movement, and it flourished. And then it flourished into all these churches. And if you think about it, when that movement began, you begin to see more mega churches. You begin to see more large churches that begin to start sprouting up. You know, everybody wanted to have a mega church. Now everything is being televised, you know, and now these people are now needing, just like celebrities, they need bodyguards, and they got to be protected now. You preaching and teaching the word of God, but now you got to be protected. You got to have bodyguards to protect you. You got to be carrying firearms to protect you. My goodness. My goodness. Now the people that you come to minister to, they can't even touch you. You know, they can't even touch you. They can't even have a conversation with you, because now it's not even personable anymore. So now you get up and preach a word, and then you slide, your bodyguard slides you off the stage. And then you got these people that can't even touch you, but yet still they're tithing. They're giving offering. They're giving to the pastor's appreciation and the church anniversary. And I know if I'm stepping on somebody's toes, pray to God about it. Just say hallelujah, ouch. But we done got so caught up into all these little rituals and stuff that don't have nothing to do with who Jesus is and what he wanted for our lives. But we all caught up in it. You know, it might sound a little familiar. It might sound like, you know, in the New Testament, when Jesus went in there, he started flipping over, tables and stuff, because people were all in the church selling stuff. And and we see it today. You know, people, and I hear people say, well, it's expensive and this and that. But when God bring you to it, you know, if God gives you a vision, he'll give you the provision. Now, you say, Coach D, what do you know? I know about that. The ministry I came up out of, this ministry has been going since 1979 or 78, but it became biblically based in the 80s, early 80s. And this couple that started this ministry started in the Compton Unified School District teaching kids, middle and high schoolers, about business and marketing and skills, you know, all these different skills they were teaching them. And then God touched their hearts, and then they began to take where they were building kingdompreneurs. They were building and teaching God and God's principles. And so it had to be God first. And as you begin to seek God and delight yourself in the things of the Lord, he would give you the desire of your heart. So now they're teaching, hey, it ain't about being wealthy. It ain't about being rich. God don't mind you being any of that. But when that becomes more important than you seeking and serving God, then we got a problem. So they begin to teach these kids how to honor God, how to worship God, how to reverence God, how to acknowledge God, how to place God first. And as these kids begin to learn how to come into relationship with God and begin to worship God and begin to honor God, then they were able to be what God created them to be. And so many of these kids who were kids then are now adults. And these are adults as attorneys now and doctors and businessmen and entrepreneurs. But their core base is Jesus, not prosperity. And that's the problem. Because you can, you know, God doesn't mind us being rich. But, you know, our brother Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and 8, he says, and if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. So he's saying we could be content. So God don't have a problem with a man being rich to be God's people. You can still be rich and wealthy and be a child of God, serving God, right? But a man cannot have a life goal of getting rich and be a Christian. Because the greatest goal that the Creator gives to man is to give him the glory. So we're supposed to be glorifying God. Everything we do is supposed to be for God. And if everything you're doing to be rich is for your family and what you want and what you could get and what you could achieve, then guess what? Repent. Because you're in the wrong direction. If it's only about you and yours, because it really should be about God. If God, you know, God, I'm getting this money. Am I sowing back in? Am I sowing into the kingdom? You know, am I giving to make sure that the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ is getting out into the earth? Am I making sure that it's going further than beyond me? You know, or am I too busy living in big homes and driving fancy, expensive cars and traveling wherever I want to travel to in the world and eating whatever I want to eat and wearing whatever I want to wear, but I'm doing all of this, but I'm not helping the gospel get any further. I'm not helping to make sure that the gospel gets out, because that's all we're supposed to be doing anyway. Whether we living in a house or living under a bridge, we're supposed to be out here. The Great Commission is that we're out here teaching and preaching the gospel. So now you've got all these years that we've been taught wrong. That's the truth. All these years that we've been getting misinformation, and I hear people say, well, you know, if the Word of God tells us to study to show our own selves approved. Yes, we're supposed to read the Word. Yes, we're supposed to know for ourselves. But guess what? When we're submitting and subjecting ourselves to leaders, our pastors that's supposed to be leading us, and we're going to church, and we're going to Sunday school, and we're doing things, and so we're learning doctrine from them. So even when if you're learning a certain doctrine, and this is where your head has been conditioned, your mind has been conditioned that this is the way it's supposed to look, even when you go read the Word, guess what? That's going to be the way it's supposed to look. Because if they ain't been teaching you holiness, if they haven't been teaching you how to build your own personal, you know, showing you how to build your own personal relationship with God, showing you how to read the Word of God, how to get the true revelation, then guess what? You're going to be reading it with the mindset of whatever it is, that false doctrine or that whatever you learn. So you're reading it, and so you're reading it based on the fact that, oh, if I keep sowing seed, I'm going to get rich. If I keep sowing seed, I'm going to get rich. Now, this is going to ring with somebody. How many of us know people that's been sowing seed, they in the church, they sowing seed, they're sowing their money, they're sowing their time, they're sowing seed, and they're still in the same financial condition they was 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Now, many of them starting to wonder, well, you know what, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe God just don't love me. Maybe I'm sinning against God, something wrong, because why am I still struggling? Why am I still living from check to check? Well, while you was learning about this prosperity, did you learn that guess what? If you don't manage your money, that you ain't going to have no money? Are you being taught that while you're being taught about sowing and the reaping? But have you learned that, okay, if you're not managing your money, you're not going to have no money? Or did you learn that if you're only making $500, you can't go live in a $1,000 place? Did you learn any of that? Did you learn, your profit and loss statement? Did you learn that income minus expenses equal profit? And if your income don't exceed, if your income doesn't exceed your expenses, then you're going to be in a deficit. See, those are practical things. But the prosperity teaching wasn't teaching you that. It was just teaching you sow. You sow. You keep sowing, and you're gonna manifest a great harvest. And yes, there is a principle to sowing and reaping. That's a real principle. That's a real principle. But when it's been taken advantage of, when it hasn't been properly taught, then it's gonna be an issue. Because you might be, every place you sow a seed ain't going to grow. Because certain seeds grows in certain climates. So if you sow a seed in the certain seeds you sow in the desert, they're probably not going to grow. If it's the desert, barren. So we just walking around sowing seed and we don't even know what ground we're sowing it in. The Word of God speaks about seed falling on certain grounds. If it fall on rocky ground or if it fall on this or if it fall on that, every ground ain't going to take root and grow. So a lot of us then spend a lot of years sowing seeds in ground that wasn't fertile. And we wondering why we don't have a harvest. Again, now we got to reprogram, not even program, but how do we do damage control? How do we come in here and get people back on track? How do we come back in and let the first thing that we're teaching is holiness? That's the first and foremost. Everything else is irrelevant. So how do we teach holiness? And that starts with intimate, personal relationship with God. Intimate, personal relationship with God. That's the first and foremost. If you don't have an intimate, personal relationship with God, everything else is irrelevant. Everything else is irrelevant. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, because you just been moseying on through life, you ain't really reading your word. Whatever you get from the word is what a preacher get up and preach. If that's all and you don't know your word and you just moseying through life, do you know, do you really know if you saved? Do you know Jesus? Is anybody asking? And I'm not saying that's all churches. So I'm saying we've gone through some condition. And I'm not saying that there's not good churches out there that teaches sound doctrine. That's not what this message is about. This message is that we've had a lot of unsound doctrine. And it's a lot of people that's just wandering through life, believers, that's wandering through life. They don't know if they're coming or going. They don't even know what's the truth. They're hearing all this stuff that's coming. They don't know what the truth is. Because if they knew what the truth is, then they would be able to see demonic activity, and they'll be able to identify it. They'll be able to identify it. And if they're able to identify it, guess what? They're not going to go towards it. They're going to go away from it. But we got a whole body of folks that can't even identify demonic activity. Why? Because they've been too busy learning about how to be rich. They've been too busy learning about how to be prosperous. But they don't know about when they've been attacked. They don't know about when, they don't even know if they got a stronghold. Many of us is walking around with strongholds, lust, envy, jealousy, all these strongholds, addiction. And we can't even identify it. It's just the norm. Like Moses said, he came down. And Joshua said, ooh, it sounded like a war cry to me. And Moses said, it wasn't victory or defeat. They down there partying. They partying. We're so busy right now in the body turning up that we can't even turn down. We can't even recognize when the devil is at his best. We too busy turning up. We too busy turning up. We too busy singing Lemonade and all the other nonsense. We ain't even, at what point do you stop with the beat that sounds good and start listening to the word? At what point do we start listening to the word of these demonic songs that we bopping our heads to and breaking it down? How low can you go? At what point? I'm talking to us, the body. At what point does it disturb our spirit to hear some of these words that's being spoken? We've been so numb that we don't even hear the words no more. All we hear is the beat. And you got many that say, well, you know, I don't listen to the word. I just like the beat. But don't you know that this whole world was built on words? In Genesis, Genesis 1, God said, he spoke a word, and that word manifest. He spoke, and it was. He spoke, and it was. So if this whole world is built on words, don't you know that you are words housed in flesh? You are words housed in flesh. So if you, whatever words we're taking in, if we're not careful of the words we're taking in, those words begin to define us. Coach B, what do you mean? What are you talking about? What I'm talking about is how many of us as a kid, because somebody in our family told us we had a big forehead, now we walked around wearing bangs the rest of our life, most of our life, because somebody said we had a big forehead. Or how many of us walked around and we wouldn't even smile? Why? Because somebody told me I was buck tooth. So I don't want to smile, so I just do a little grin. I'm too timid to even smile because somebody told me I didn't have a pretty smile. You know, how many of us walked around, you know, and somebody told us we couldn't sing, but God had put it in our heart we wanted to be a singer, but somebody said, you can't sing, and it shut us down. Oh, yes, we are words housed in flesh. And if you sit back right now and you close your eyes in your private quiet time, I guarantee you something will come to mind that somebody said to you between 0 and 7 years old that stuck with you. It damaged you. It defined who you were. And if your mama told you you just like your old raggedy daddy, you ain't about nothing, you ain't going to never be about nothing, guess what? The chances is that that young man is right now struggling in life to be all that God created him to be, because he still have embedded in his membrane, in his database. Our brains is like computers. We file things away. So he still has embedded in his database that I ain't gonna be nothing. I'm just like my old no good daddy. You see why it's so damaging what we say to others and what others say to us? So if words weren't important, then many of us would not be going through some of the struggles that we're going through. Some of us, that stuff was spoken to us 40, 50, 60 years ago, and we still stuck, unbeknownst to us. It's a word curse. So what makes you think that you can sit up and listen to anything you want to listen to, and those words are not cursing your very soul? How many of us, and I love oldies, don't get me wrong, I love oldies, Lord help me, but I like old school ballads. But there's some old school ballads I could sit back and listen to. Oh, that's my jam. But that song would take me back to where I was. When that song came out, it would take me to where I was at that time. And generally it's some relationship, some heartbreak, some something that song is going to remind me of. And now I'm sitting up there sad, and I don't even know why I'm sad, or I'm crying, or now I'm thinking about the person I was with when I heard that song. We said the old songs back in the day, and you know, those were, it was words. All these songs are words, so it's just a matter. I'm not telling you to stop listening to music. What I'm saying is be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what you're allowing to speak into you. Because that stuff defines us. It begins to weigh on us. And if we're not conscious, we begin to, our actions begin to act out these things, these words, this information. And then if we're not getting sound doctrine, then now we got a whole nother problem that we're dealing with. A whole nother problem. And I'm telling you, titles, is title. And if a person is broken, I don't care what kind of title they put on. I don't care what kind of collar they put on, what kind of gown they put on, what kind of robe they put on. If they broken, they're going to bring forth brokenness. They're going to bring forth brokenness. Again, so how do we do damage control? How do we get back on track? How do we pray for the body? How do we intercede for the body to get us back on track, so that we could start back teaching holiness, so that we could start back teaching hell? Because this hell is real. But right now, I don't know that most of the body even believe it's real. Most of the body don't even believe that Jesus is coming back. They've been hearing it their whole life. They don't even believe he's coming back. Most of the body haven't even taken the time to read the word of God to even know the sign of his return. Oh, Lord Jesus. Go get your oil. What you mean, Coach D? Go get your oil, because the time is nearing, and you don't want him to come back and you don't have oil and you get left behind. What you mean, Coach D? If you know the message about the bride, you know, and there was some that didn't have oil, and they went around asking for oil and nobody had no oil to give them, so they waited to the last minute. So when they went out to go get their oil, the groom had already came. He had already came and picked up the brides who were prepared, who had their oil, and he took them. And when the other ones came back, the doors was closed. And they was like, let us in. What happened? Oh, it's too late. You're too late. Don't be too late. Our groom is coming. We are the bride of Christ, male, female, no respecter of gender. He's coming back. Make sure you got your oil. Make sure your, in other words, make sure your house is in order. Make sure your house is in order. Make sure, when he come, hopefully he'll come finding you worshiping him or praying to him or reading his word. Make sure your house is in order. Make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do. Coach D, what if I just don't know? Find you a good, and I don't even, I'm saying that and then it stopped me. The Holy Spirit just stopped me. I'm going to say, find you a good church. But my gosh, how many of us even know a good church when we see one? Well, that's a question. Because if that was the case, many of us might have been in good churches and getting sound doctrine. But what you're going to do, the only way you're going to be able to do that is you're going to have to get into the word for yourself. And now the conversation is not between you. It's not between you and people horizontally. Now the conversation is between you and God. And this is where you come before God. And you might say, Lord, you know, you may say, Lord, something like, Lord, I need your direction. Father, lead me to a church that's teaching sound doctrine. Father God, lead me to an environment where I'm getting the word. And then you're going to have to start reading the word, because you could go to church and get good word, but how do you know if it's good if you're not reading it for yourself? We got mega church preachers that's preaching word that ain't even scriptural. That's not scriptural. But then they got a whole congregation of people, thousands of people that's getting up and getting excited and running around the church. I'm not calling no names. That's not my job to call names. But guess what? I'm praying. Everything I see that's out of order, I'm not putting my mouth on it, because if God called them, I'm not putting my mouth on them, but I will be praying for them, and I will be asking God to give clarity and send mature Christian laborers into their pathway, somebody to have a spirit of boldness that could correct and that could rebuke. But we have to know the word for ourselves. We got to be reading the word of God so that when the word of God goes forth, we'll know it's wrong. And we'll know it's right. And if it don't line up with what you're reading in your word, then you know that it's not correct doctrine. If it's not lining up with what God is saying. I mean, and I'm not saying that the man of God, the woman of God can't make mistakes. People make mistakes, but don't allow their mistakes to become your reality or to become your truth. If somebody says something, a mistake, pray that they'll come back and correction. Hey, I said this last week. You know what? I got convicted, or hey, I got corrected, and so this is not correct. Be willing to admit to that. And I found it just really funny because as I was thinking about damage control and how do we begin to, you know, Moses did damage control. He went down back, when he came back down the mountain, you know, he came back to do damage control because the people was down there acting, they was acting a fool, basically. So he had to come down there and, you know, and he was supposed to come down there and do damage control, but he was supposed to do damage control even though then Moses didn't know about 1 Peter 4 and 8, right? But he was supposed to be doing damage control even then in a certain spirit. Remember, he got in trouble. He got in trouble because he was angry, and he came down there and threw down the tablets and broke them. You know, Moses, a mighty man of God, he had a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, and yet still he didn't enter into the promised land. Because Moses had an anger problem. And maybe your problem is not anger, but maybe your problem is just disobedience. Maybe God has told you to do something, Jesus, and you ain't did it. See, because he had an anger issue, but I don't know that the anger issue is really, it was the symptom, but it wasn't the root cause. The root cause was disobedience. If I tell you to tap the rock, don't you beat it. If I tell you to go down there and talk with your people, don't you go down there. You know, do what I told you to do. And anything other than that, Jesus, and anything else other than that, you in disobedience. And God don't, he can't honor disobedience. He can't honor disobedience. And it brings me back to Deuteronomy 28. It says, if you hearken diligently and obey all that he commands you this day, these are the blessings that will overtake you. I'm a challenge you all on tonight. Go and read Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter. Read it in King James and then go read it in the Message. Read all of it. Most of us just want to read 1 through 14. We always want to hear about the blessings. But you'll start reading 15 in the rest of the verses. You'll find out that right now you're living in curses in your own life right now. You'll find that you're living in curses. Because the opposite of being the lender is what? Being the borrower. The opposite of being above is being beneath. And a lot of us is living in these curses because we're not hearkening diligently and obeying what thus said the Lord. I found it interesting that according to Heinous Communication, and we're getting ready to close, y'all, there is 5 rules to damage control. Now, these are worldly rules, but I think we could always take these statistics or rules, and we could make them spiritual, you know, and they hold some truth. So one of the first rules is tell the truth. Damage control. Always tell the truth. Because what the Word of God says, that the truth should set us free, tell the truth. The next thing is, number 2 is tell it first. And what that meant to me, and it may mean different things to different people, I want to tell it first. I want to come. You know, when I see something is out of order, if I see I made a mistake, that's going to be costly. If I seen I made a mistake, I should tell it first. I should be able to come and say, you know what? This is what I did. This is what I did. I made a mistake. And then, you know, I made a mistake. Let me come and tell. Instead of somebody come and tell you, you made a mistake. If you know you made the mistake, as soon as you know you made the mistake, tell it first. You know, acknowledge it. And I think this is even going to have to do with the whole form of repentance. You know, Lord, I blew it. I blew it. Now, what did I blow it about? Tell the truth. I blew it because I didn't do what you told me to do when you told me to do this. Number three, tell it all. You know, a lot of times we want to just tell, you know, they always say a little white lie. We just want to tell a little bit. But go on and tell it all. This is what happened. Number four, tell it fast. The world is moving fast. We don't have any time to delay. Because if I get up on the pulpit and I say something wrong and then all of a sudden I'm convicted, I better move fast to acknowledge it. Because guess what? If I don't, all it takes is one Twitter. All it takes is a push of a button, and before you know it, and nowadays with videos, before you know it, your video's blasting on social media. They done heard you say the wrong scripture. They done heard you preach the wrong word or whatever the case may be. And now, and it's not just us as believers, and especially leaders of the gospel. We're not just representing ourselves. We're representing the King of Kings. We're representing God. And then five, tell it to people who matter most. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. And the reputation threatening crisis should care most about the people who really matter and are watching and wondering what's going on and waiting to hear from the church, which is you, waiting to hear from you, waiting to hear from me, waiting to hear from the body. People are watching. And I'm not always saying people going to always judge and stuff, but you got babies in Christ. You got people that's just giving their lives over, people that's not as mature in the word of God, and they're seeing what's supposed to be from the mature people, the adults and the seniors in the body. You know, people are watching, and they're seeing this behavior that's nonsense, and they're sitting and they're watching, and they're waiting like, what in the world is going on? And we have an obligation. You know, we know that the body, when you get born again, it's just like being born in the flesh, being born in the spirit, because you go through, it's processes. You know, you come out, you're a baby, and then it's a toddler, and then you have to learn this, and you got to learn that, and, you know, sometimes you get set back a grade. But, you know, the goal is that you're supposed to be consistently and constantly growing into maturity. And, you know, Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I'm paraphrasing, my thought. I act like a child. I did things like a child, but I'm not a child no more. I'm a grown, he said, he's a grown man. And now his reasoning and how he deal with things has to be different because he can't deal, you know, I see this, believe it or not. But if you 60 years old and you still throwing temper tantrums like you six, that's a problem. That's called emotionally unstable. That's a problem. So we're not supposed to be still throwing tantrums at 60 like we did when we were six. We're supposed to have grown and mature. We're supposed to now know how to communicate what we want, what we need. You know, a child throws temper tantrums, but they're still trying to learn how to communicate what they need. They 2 years old, they fall out on the floor because they can't tell you that they hungry and they don't like peas. They can't tell you that. They can't tell you that they'd rather have broccoli or carrots or mashed potatoes instead of peas and applesauce. They can't tell you that. So the only way they can figure out to do it is just throw a temper tantrum. But if you're 60 and you can't communicate what you like and what you don't like, that's a problem. And so we got to, as believers in the body, we're going to have to start communicating better. We're going to have to start functioning better. We're going to have to start functioning maturely. There's things we know that we out of order. It's things that we know that we do or we say or you know, we act that's out of order and that could be damaging. You know, we know that we could taint our testimony. But the bigger part of that is, so we know that we're human and we're going to make mistakes and things are going to happen. We know that. But the bigger thing is, and I think really with the damage control, And what we're going to lead to next week, so I don't want to get into that part, is how do we effectively do damage control? How do we effectively operate in 1 Peter 4:8? How do we come through and heal what's been damaged? Father God, we just thank you on tonight. Help us, Lord, in these days to come, Father, minister to us. Help us, Father God, to know how we can be a blessing to the body. Father God, how can we come in and be able to speak the words, Father, that's needed? Speak the words that's needed, Father God, the words that's healing, the words that can mend a broken heart. Father God, we know that by your Spirit all things can be done. But Father God, we pray that you would guide us and that you would lead us, Father. And Father, that we will be obedient when you say go, that we'll go. And when you say do, that we'll do. Father God, that you will use us mightily in this season, Father God, to minister grace and mercy to your people, Father, to be loving and kind as Jesus did, Father, to not judge and point the finger, Father God, but to be able to love people unto repentance and love them unto restoration. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I want to just thank each and every one of you for tuning in tonight. And I pray that this message just gave you something to ponder, you know, just something to think about as we go about our days and just realize that a lot of times stuff that we see from others, you know, because you do see stuff. And I just want us to just extend the same grace to others that God has extended to us. And realize that just maybe they haven't been on the sound doctrine. Maybe their action is really because they don't know no better. We just always want to say, they should know better. But maybe they really don't. You know, maybe they really just don't know better. And we just need to extend the same grace to them. To people when we see them acting out. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what they've been through. And so we should really be praying and loving on people, because I tell you, love does cover a multitude of sins. Love is the be-all, do-all. And that's what Jesus was the example of. He was the example, of love. And because of his love, look how many people he drew towards him and to him. Because he didn't judge them, because he didn't cast them out, but he loved them. Well, thank you for tuning in to this night's episode of Processing the Pain. Know that you are truly loved and appreciated. And I'll keep an eye out for your flyers. Those who don't get flyers and so forth, and you just only know about us through Blog Talk Radio, we will be trying to make sure that we get that Zoom number out to many people so that you could tune in to next week's episode, which will not be here on the broadcast, but it will be on the Zoom. So if you don't get the e-blast, then please feel free to reach out to us at mcdnetworkinc@gmail.com. Again, that's mcdnetworkinc@gmail.com, and we'll make sure that you get the proper flyer and make sure you get the proper information to join us on the live discussion on next Thursday, September 28th. Love you all. Good night.